Okay, there, boys. I came for a paycheck tonight. Tonight's paycheck. All right, before we begin, tonight's class has a special sponsor. It's dedicated in honor of the Shloshim of Elizabeth Bas David. The Shloshim is Friday. Asara B'Tevet. So Hashem should have an Aliyah, and the Torah that we study together should serve as a source of joy and uplifting for the Neshama on high. Okay, Shonil came for a paycheck, and Esther's here too. Very well, so I'm sorry for our tardy start, you forgive me. It was a very busy evening. Let's get right into it. So we were off last week because it was Hanukkah, but we went right back in, and we were talking about the concept of security, surety, being certain and assured that you have reward in heaven. And so you could relax. Everything's taken care of. You do your part, Hashem is paying you back. And in the previous episode, we demonstrated how this is actually a part of betochen. It's a part of maintaining that inner serenity, that calm, that inner peace. Some people are worried about heaven. They're worried if they're going, where they're going. And so this is... And we proved that it's actually a part of emunah. So the question then becomes, how do you apply this? In pragmatic terms, how does the betochen, the trust that a person has, how is it applied insofar as the certainty that there's going to be a reward in heaven? Does it mean God owes us? Are we sure because we worked so hard? So now he's in debt. So Rabbeinu Bachaya is going to tell us, if you're following along in the Ki HaTadishma on page 197, he's going to tell us that although this emunah and betachim, this faith in the concept of reward and punishment, basically consequences, positive and negative, although that it's a requirement and it's a part of betachim, it's a part of our faith, but at the same time, whilst that's all true, we are now going to move forward to see how you apply this faith credo. And we should note that we already explained earlier, both in the fourth and the seventh of the reasons why heaven is not talked about in the scripture, in the Torah itself, in the Chumash, or in the Navi, is because even if a person performs mitzvahs, we learned, that doesn't mean that God owes you anything. Doesn't mean that you earned anything per se. And one of the basic principles we espoused is that we owe Hashem far more than he could ever owe us. Like we have this entitlement. I'm entitled to a body. I'm entitled to eyes. I'm entitled to ears. I'm entitled to a heart. I'm entitled to lungs. I'm entitled. I'm entitled to all these things. So how dare God not give me more of what somebody else has? Like, what does that even mean? Everything you get is a gift. I was at a shiva house once, and a guy came over to me, and it was a tragic a passing in the family, a young person, fairly young. And the person said to me, how could God do this? How could God do this to my parent? How could God do this? And he said, there's no answer, he said to me. There's no answer, okay? I don't believe in God. I saw the guy's very angry. This is not going to help anything I say. So I said, listen, no, I'm not going to try to explain anything. He's like, good. Good, because I know there's no answer. And I was waiting for you to say something like that, and I would reject it. And I think to myself, exactly why I didn't say anything. Like, this person's in an emotional state of angst. He's frustrated, he's angry, he's upset, he's hurt. But the truth is, I mean, okay, she merited to live for 60 years. Hopefully we'll live for 120 years. who says that we're guaranteed anything? As one chassid said, Mahatun's garnet nit zugesagt. Nobody promised you anything. But if he gets a gift. So to say that God owes us, it's like that doesn't really make sense. Certainly not from a faith perspective. We owe Hashem more than we can ever repay. And the goodness then of heaven, a paradise, or Gan Eden, the world to come, is really a kindness. It's with Hashem's grace that out of Hashem's chesed, he bestows upon us these rewards, even though he gave us everything that we have. So this idea that God owes us doesn't kind of hold water. That's not going to add up in our faith credo. So okay, now God owes me. So if God owes me, then He must give me. So Rabbeinu Bachaya now is going to tell us, actually, a person should not feel certain and assured that he's going to receive reward for his mitzvahs, for his Torah study, for his Yiddishkeit involvement, because God owes him. No, the truth is that Hashem doesn't owe us anything at all. However, to think that Hashem has to pay us his debt is a mistake. But at the same time, we clearly said that despite the fact that the world to come is a kindness that is bestowed upon us, that we're supposed to be like certain of it. We're supposed to be like assured this portion in the world to come. So it sounds almost contradictory. How does that work? What is our attitude? What is our perspective? And this is exactly what Rabbeinu Bachaya is going to come and explain in this particular episode. So paycheck. Is it a paycheck? Do we pick up our check at the end of the life? Okay, God. Why not? Says the great Rabbeinu Bachaya. And before we begin, I'm going to emphasize, as I have done so many times in the past at these classes, that the words are so precise and so nuanced. If you're going to read this very carefully, we're going to like weigh every word as if it's gold, and we're going to be able to, I think, come out with a proper understanding. But this is not simple stuff. The first words that Rabbeinu Bachaya uses, as they are rendered into Hebrew by Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibinez, he says, "Ein ro'i livtoach al ma'aseyo hatayv." It is not, and here the word ra'ui in Hebrew shows up. So the question is, how do we translate? How do we translate the word ra'ui? How do we translate? So, in the Kahat edition, they translated it as it's not proper for a person to rely on his good deed. Ra'ui is improper. The art school translates it as it's not appropriate, not proper, not appropriate to assume that Hashem is going to be owing us anything. But I have to tell you that I don't think either of those translations is actually accurate. Not proper means it's not appropriate. Doesn't mean it's incorrect. It's not proper. It's not mannerly. So, for example, if a person did you a favor, and now you're asking for a favor in return, it's not proper to say, you know, I did A, B, C. You should do X, Y, and Z. It's not etiquette. You say, can you please do me a favor? You don't have to throw it in somebody's face. All right, in Yiddish, pasnisht. So he's translating Roy as pasnisht. But I actually like very much what the Torah Classics translation, which I made you photocopies, they translate it as a person should not rely on his good conduct. I think that's the right translation. I don't think Roy here is, I don't think it's proper to translate it as proper. I don't think it's not a question of if appropriate or inappropriate. It's simply, you shouldn't. It's not right. It's incorrect. Based on everything we said up until this point, it is simply incorrect to say God owes me something. You understand what I mean? The difference, the nuance difference? So that's the first thing that I want to point out. That ein roi livtoach, I don't think just means inappropriateness. It means it's not accurate. You shouldn't. Al ma'aseyu hatov, a person should not rely on his own good deeds. Now, here another very interesting word in Hebrew shows up. V'yavtiach nafsho, and he will rely, his soul will rely, b'gmul ho'ilom hazeh, bo'ilom abo al ma'aseyu, and he will rely on the reward in this world and the other world by virtue of his or her deeds performed. So what does that mean? What is ve'ein ro'i? Starts with like a vav. And you shouldn't. Ve'yavtiach. And rely. So very interestingly, the Pas Lechem has a fascinating comment on the words ve'yavtiach. And he says that the proper way to understand this is ulahavtiach atzmo. He says, read the word v'yavtiach as u'lahavtiach, meaning you should not rely on your deeds. And thusly, relying on your activities to ensure that you have a portion of the world to come, as if you're on salary. So, for example, if a person would be given life by somebody and given all of their ability and wherewithal and needs, and the only thing they would have to do in order to sing for their supper is just like do whatever it is they were asked to do. It's all you're asked to do. But otherwise, your very life depends on this. You wouldn't come and say, well, you know, it's nice you gave me life, but I'd like to bill you for the hours I put in as well. You just can't do that. It doesn't work that way. Hashem gives us a life. If Hashem gives us life, we should say thank you. So you can't come to God and say, well, I mean, of course you gave us life. That's a given. Of course I have life. Of course I have health. Of course I have my wherewithal. Of course I have my body. Of course I have my family. Of course I have a roof over my head. Of course I have parnasa. You owe it to me, God. You owe me all these things. Of course you give me all those things. That's a given. Now, I've done some things for you, God. I really went out of my way for you. But that's just not right, he says. That's not right. So ein roi means you shouldn't rely. Ula haftiach, to be assured or rely. So, I'm at ease. I'm at ease. I'm getting a portion. I know I'm getting rewarded because I deserve it. Because I earned it. Every single ounce of my reward is earned and God owes it to me. Wrong, says Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar. That is not the proper way to approach this. Would that be an act of entitlement? You could say that. You could say it would be an act of entitlement. And he comes to rule out that kind of entitlement. He says there is no entitlement per se. So now that we are, I know it's interesting, in the Torah classics, he adds an interesting word in English. He says to be confidently assured. That's, I like that word he uses there. He says, what do you mean? I'm confidently assured. This is coming to me. That's not the meaning of betachon. Why can't that be the meaning of betachon? Why can't I be trusting in God that and be confidently assured that what I did now will be rewarded? Because it's not right, that's why. Because it's just not accurate. It's not accurate to say God owes me. God doesn't owe any of us anything. He doesn't owe us life. Well, how dare he take away my life prematurely? Who said you're supposed to have life? I once was telling somebody, it's like an interesting thought. If everybody had one hand, everybody, the whole world is created with one hand. Nobody would feel as if something's missing because they only have one hand. In the same way, none of us feel we're not missing a third hand. It'd be very convenient if you had a third hand, like on your back. You could like reach for things all the time. If everybody had three hands, then we'd expect to have three hands. And somebody said, I only have two hands. I was cut short. I only have two hands. If everybody had one hand, you'd be happy with one hand. That's what everybody has. In other words, when a person's angry that he has only one hand, what's he actually angry about? How could it be that everybody else gets two hands and I get one hand? So what are you angry because what other people have? It's just like a person is driving a car today and the air conditioning isn't working well. And he's fuming, but he would have been a billionaire 70 years ago in a car without an air conditioner 80 years ago because he has a car. He could just roll the windows down, right? So what changed? Everything else changed. Expectation changed. So because it's expectation, there's entitlement. So we have this idea in our head that we're entitled, that we deserve to have love and friendship and relationship and a working body. We deserve all these things. It's ours. It's got to be coming to us. So that's not part of the equation. That's not like what I owe God. No, that's for free. Now that I have everything I need and expect, now we can start negotiating God. Now we can say, I did you mitzvahs. You owe me something. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says that's simply wrong. It's simply wrong. It's wrong-headed. It's a wrong attitude. Now, so what then is the right attitude? And how is reward a part of our faith then? Well, why is it one of the principles of faith? It is one of the 13 principles of faith that Hashem remunerates, that Hashem gives reward. Why even is it reward? I mean, why is it part of faith? Why do I have to believe Hashem gives reward? Maybe Hashem doesn't reward. So he says, ach, yitrach, v'yishtadil. Now here, once again, we find two words in the text. And the two words in the text which are open to various translations and interpretations. And the biggest issue that I had in preparing this class today was trying to understand what's the difference between these two words. They seem superfluous, and inordinate, and unnecessary. And I'm 100% certain it's there in the original, because first of all, I trust Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon. But furthermore, in this newer translation, which I don't necessarily have more faith in, but it's a newer translation from Arabic, it's also there. There's also that double expression. So if we have that double expression, so to speak, I mean, clearly Rabbeinu Chai wrote that. What did he mean here? And very interestingly, in delving into this, I found out that the Mefarshim seem to have two different opinions as to what Rabbeinu Bechaya meant when he wrote, Ach, however, Yitrach v'yishtado. All right. In the Kahat edition, he translates it as, he should exert himself, because the word tircha means like a burden, to work hard. And yishtadel, this is a hishtadlut, is a word we've spoken a lot about in Shara B'tochen. It means to do your part, to make a wholehearted, sincere effort. So what is the difference between exerting yourself and doing your part? What's the difference between the yitrach and the yishtadel? I mean, the article translates the Kahas. He also says, exert yourself and put forth effort. The Torah Classics translation, he says, you should be active and vigorous. What really is the difference between active and vigorous? What's the difference? Active and vigorous. I mean, they're just two words in English. I mean, in general, the English language is a language that's full of redundant words, because it's made of a hodgepodge of languages. So if you have old French and old German and Latin, and they're all informing the English language, you're going to end up with a number of different terms that don't have inherently different meaning. But Hebrew's not like that. Torah Hebrew, every word is precise. There are no redundant words. There are no superfluous or extra words. Every single word is precise and is bringing something to the fore. What is the inherent difference between yitrach and yishtadel? If it's a sincere effort, then it must be vigorous. If it's a sincere effort, it must come with exertion. If it's not a sincere effort, then it's not a shtadlos. If it's not exerting yourself, you're not really being mishtadl. That's what we call a half-hearted effort, a non-vigorous, not really active. Well, I did my part. It's like the person who said, I tried to make parnasa. Did you? Yeah, you know, I put up a sign. I said, if anybody wants a handyman, you know, just find me. And nobody came, so that's it. Fine, I guess I did my part. No, that's actually not doing your part. You're supposed to pursue your livelihood. Hashem wants you to do that. Hashem wants you to make your best effort. So what's Rabbeinu Bechaya saying here? And even more interestingly, he's not talking about efforts to make a living. He says, Yitrach v'yishtadel behoido'o, in your thanksgiving, in your mindful thanksgiving to Hashem, letovo tabora, for the goodness that the Creator has bestowed upon us, hatmidos, which is continuous. So you have to be vigorous and active, or you have to exert yourself and make efforts to express your gratitude to Hashem. What does that mean? How does one vigorously exert or make efforts to show the gratitude to Hashem?
Pray.
So then say pray. Why does it say pray? He should say, Ach yispalel. You should pray. And we already know that prayer is something which is vigorous. And we know that prayer is something which takes toil and takes effort. Because our sages told us, Ezeho avodah shebelev, which is the service of the heart, meaning something that's avodah satfila. And it's called avodah. And avodah necessarily denotes hard work, because the Hebrew word eved, which means an indentured laborer who's expected to work hard, and avodah come from the same root word. So I don't see how it can mean prayer. Maybe. I'm not discounting it, but I'm saying this was for sure the biggest challenge for me today. I really was knocking my head against the wall to try to figure out what in heaven could this mean. So there's a commentary called Ne'edar Bakodesh that I've mentioned many times. He does not say anything about the word yitrach, but he does say something about the word yishtadil. And this is what he says. He says, yishtadil ratzalomar, what Rabbeinu Bechaya presumably means here is, b'ma'aseihu, in his actions. His actions. In other words, and again, I think this is what he means. I think what he means is that we should be toiling to acknowledge also in action as an act of thanksgiving. Our actions should show that we are thankful. So what could this mean, for example? Let's give me an example of something nice that somebody did for you and how you would express your thankfulness.
You would say thank you.
You would say thank you. That's one way. You would say thank you very much. Yeah. Say it vigorously. You'll go out of your way to say thank you. Maybe you'll send a card. Maybe you'll send flowers. I don't know. You go out of your way. You make sure you want to say thank you. How else would you thank somebody for doing something that really meant a lot to you? What's the best way to say thank you? A gift, or somebody did something for you, what would you want to do? You would do something for them. You do something for them. So if somebody, for example, gave you opportunity that you wouldn't have otherwise, then you would say, I am expressing my gratitude with the opportunity that's been given to me by, if you will, paying back into the system. I'm doing it because I was given this opportunity, because you gave me now, so now I'm showing my gratefulness. I'll just give you an example. Say there was a person who was down, out of luck, homeless, and somebody who's an industrialist takes this person and gives him a job. Gives him a job. Nobody was going to hire him. Okay? Yeah, it was like down and out. And he hired him. He gives him a job. How would this person who received the job, how would that person express their gratitude? Imagine, God forbid, you were that person. How would you express your gratitude to somebody who gave you another chance at life? You'll do your best to work hard. You say, you know, I really appreciate what you did for me. And because I'm so grateful for this opportunity you gave me, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm not going to leave the office at that 5 o'clock. I'm going to work till 6 o'clock because I'm really grateful, because I appreciate it. So I'm showing appreciation by virtue of what I'm doing. Somebody gave me an opportunity. I want to demonstrate to them how appreciative I am. So I would express my thanks. But more so than just expressing it verbally, or even, like you said, through a card or a gift, I would demonstrate it through my actions. How should we best express our thanks to Hashem? Hashem gave us life. Hashem gave us all these opportunities. Amazing opportunities. We have the opportunity to be Hashem's special children. We have the opportunity to be God's, if you will, messengers to the world.
Doing mitzvahs.
I'll say, I'm so grateful, Hashem. Every mitzvah that comes my way, is an act of gratitude in doing that mitzvah. Very different from the sense of entitlement that we talked about earlier. The person who's doing mitzvahs to express his gratitude doesn't say, hey, God, you know, I'm doing a lot of things for you. I'm just saying, I just want to remind you I'm doing a lot of things for you. I hope you're taking care of me. I know you. I can trust you, God. I trust you. You're a good guy. I worked really hard for you. I did all these things. But never mind what you gave me. That was entitled. That was supposed to have that. But I worked really hard for you. So I'm sure I can trust you're going to pay me. I can trust. I know. It's going to be, I'm going to have an amazing heaven because I did all these special things for you. That's the wrong attitude. Wrong. What's the right attitude? Right attitude is, Ben Shalil, I'm so grateful. I have so many wonderful gifts. I have so many wonderful opportunities. I am going to live a life that embodies this gratitude. I'm going to do all kinds of things because I'm so grateful to Hashem. So the way the Neder BaKodesh understood, now remember, these were very, very great sages, very great rabbis. I'm going to show you soon how the Marpil Nefesh and the Paslechem are going to draw upon like literally layers and layers of meaning, which like come from like unnatural connections in how they were trying to understand what the great Rabbeinu Bachai is saying. So Neder BaKodesh is not like an ordinary person. This is the way he understood the meaning of Yishtadel. And I don't know this with certainty, but my guess is that when the Neder BaKodesh wrote his commentary, he was bothered by the same thing. What's the Yitrach v'Yishtadel? What's the difference? So he doesn't say anything about the word Yitrach, but it says Yishtadel, he says b'maaseu. So this is that the person is making efforts. He's doing good things, and he's doing good things as a result of putting effort forth to fulfill Hashem's will and perform Hashem's mitzvahs. And why is he doing that? to show his gratefulness. So it's very different. It's very different than the first kind of person. And he's not doing it loy l'tikvat gemul atid, not because he's hoping for a big payout. And we'll come soon to what this means. She is chayiv b'maaseu, that God now has a requirement to pay him. God owes him. God has to pay a debt to him. In you know, repaying mitzvahs in the manner of repaying a debt. That's not the attitude. So where's the betachon? We'll talk about that in a minute. This is how the Neder B'Kodesh understands it. Having said that, it's a little bit hard to see why the word yishtadil necessarily means action. Why yitrach doesn't mean action? I mean, it doesn't say he should speak. It doesn't say he should have mindfulness. He just says, you know, says yitrach, you should exert yourself. And he says yishtadil, you should work really hard. You should try really hard. So, I mean, exerting yourself usually also means action. Unless maybe the Neder B'Kodesh is explaining both of these words, but he doesn't transcribe the word yitrach and then yishtadel. He only transcribes the word yishtadel and he comments on that word. So the Pas Lechem seems to have a very different approach to this. Very different approach to this. And now, when we learn the Shara B'Tochen, you know that of all the commentaries, of all the traditional commentaries, I have not found anybody who is more careful to charitably treat each of the terms Rabbeinu B'chaya uses. The hallmarks of the Pas Lechem, the interpretation of Rabbeinu B'chaya, of the Shara B'Tochen, is he always zeroes in on the multiple expressions, and he always explains the difference between the two. If there's a seeming redundancy, he'll tell you why it is so. He'll explain to you what he's trying to say. So the Pas Lechem, very interestingly here, is definitely dealing with both terms. He says, yitrach. What does yitrach mean? He says, yitrach, which you translated as exertion. He says, that's begufi. That's in a bodily sense, in a bodily way. So, okay, but if yitrach means saying the same thing as Neder B'Kodesh, so he's acting upon his gratefulness. He's exerting himself. Pulling himself out of bed in the morning and he's running to do a minyan and he's running to do a mitzvah and he's grateful for every opportunity that he has. Okay, well, what's yishtadel? Very interestingly, the Pas Lechem says that when it comes to the business of the toil, he says this could be found in the words of David HaMelech. In Psalm 35, verse 10, it says, "Kol atzmotai tomarna." All of my essence speaks, says, sings forth or expresses itself in Hashem's praise. I live an act of prayer. I become an embodiment of prayer. Kol atzmotai. And we understand this verse in a variety of ways, amongst them, that when we learn Torah or when we daven, that we get into it. You know, if you go to a academic environment, you'll find a quiet place called a library, reading room. You could hear a pin drop. Everybody's very quiet. If you go to a yeshiva, where students are studying Torah, there's yelling and screaming on the top of their lungs. And when people study Torah, they do it in a very animated way. And it's a Jewish hallmark that we shuckle, we shake when we daven. And our sages tell us that this is the way we received the Torah. It was a full body experience. We received the Torah trembling, shaking. It was not a dispassionate, cerebral experience. And when we study Torah, we get into it. So when I'm doing whatever it is, I should be filled with a zeal, an enthusiasm, a sense of awe, and yes, a sense of fervor. So kol atzmoisai. It's my words, it's my body motion. It's the sense of energy that permeates and saturates my whole being when I'm doing what Hashem wants me to do. She says, that's the yitrach, that's the exertion. I'm toiling, I'm working hard. So what's the yishtadel then? And here the Pas Lechem says something incredibly hard to understand and fascinating at the same time. He says, yishtadel, make efforts, means yishtadel, and like this is, it's not on the surface at all, but like, again, these are great people. So I have to treat but they say charitably and try to wrap my head around it. He says, Yishtadel lehitchaber b'moshav zekenim. Now, modern Hebrew, Moshav zekenim means an old age home. That's not what it means here. Moshav zekenim means to be in the presence of those who are wise. Like David HaMelech says in the first Psalm, Ashrei ha'ish, fortune is the person, Ashrei ha'olach, ba'atzat rishayim, didn't go in the advice, the counsel of the wicked, uv'moshav leitzim. He doesn't keep the company of scoffers, people who mock and denigrate. So here we have a moshav zikenim. Moshav zikenim means an environment of wisdom, of humility, of spirituality, of holiness. This is like Torah. It's actually a description of Torah scholar. Because the term zikenim, as our sages tell us, Nigmar and Kedushin, represents the concept of Zeh Shekana Chachma. It's an acronym for one who has acquired wisdom. And there's a lot to say about that. There's a little mimer in Likut HaTorah about that, about Tevsi HaTorah, that the grasping of Torah, that Zokin is a person who literally has acquired the entire Torah, has the whole Torah in his memory. That's the real meaning of a Zokin. A person who's saturated by Torah knowledge. So what does it mean, Yishtadel? Yishtadel, make efforts. Make an effort, he says. Make an effort means to try to join that kind of environment. Why do I have to join that environment? And he says, L'saper lahem, to speak to them, to converse with them. U'lehodot b'fneihem, and to acknowledge Hashem's kindness to you in that environment. And he says, he draws on the 107th Psalm, which speaks about the obligation that we have to acknowledge Hashem's kindness, especially when we are under, shall we say, dangerous situations, and we emerge from a situation where there was concern or anxiety and fear. It's like a dangerous reality. And over there it says, "Uvemoshav zekenim yahaleluhu." It says that you acknowledge Hashem, you praise Hashem, in a moshav, in a sitting of the kingdom of wise people. So this is like, I'm like, what is he talking about? How did he get there? Like, Rebbeinu Bachayis starts off to don't come to me with this entitlement. God doesn't owe you anything. You can't get angry at God. I did all these mitzvahs for you, God. I expect you to pay me. That's wrong. Okay. So what should it be? It should be that I'm grateful, and therefore I'm going to toil, yitrach, okay, I'm going to exert myself and toil. V'yishtadil b'haydo, I'm going to make effort in my praise to Hashem. What does that mean? And he says, yishtadil l'hischaber. It means I'm trying to be in an environment. Try to be in that environment. I may not fit into that environment, but I'm going to try to fit into that environment. Okay, I just want to take a moment to respond to some of the questions or comments over here. Okay, you're welcome, Linda. Some guy named Chesed. What's the difference between betochen? Here we're talking about personal betochen. What about a soldier or someone close to danger? How can one in serious duress have betochen? Okay, Mr. Chesed or Mrs. Chesed, welcome to this series. This is the 133rd episode of Shara B'Tachem. I'm pretty sure that I talked about this in the second or third episode, somewhere around there, very early on, right in the beginning. So you got to go back. I mean, it's there. This is talked about in great detail. In fact, the entire source of B'Tachem as a mitzvah likely comes from how a soldier would go into battle. But I invite you to go back and listen to that earlier lecture. Okay, let's get back over here. So the first thing I did in trying to figure this out, so I went back to the Gemara, because I know there's a Gemara over here. The Gemara talks about this verse in Psalm 107. I want to share with you what the Gemara says. So the Gemara tells us, the Gemara notes that the verse in its entirety says, V'yiroimemuhu b'kahal am, you glorify, you uplift God b'kahal am, in a congregation. In a congregation of the nation. And then it says, the rest of the verse is that ubemoshav zekenim, in the sitting, in the environment of elders, yahaleluhu, you praise God. So the Gemara, it's found in Gemara Maseches Brachos. It's on page 54, side B. The Gemara says like this. The Gemara says that when a person comes out of a harrowing set of circumstances, he or she has an obligation to make a blessing thanking Hashem. By the way, we're familiar with this blessing. We call it the Gomel blessing. In today's day and age, the Gomel blessing is typically recited at the Torah. Why is it recited at the Torah? Where does it say it has to be recited at the Torah? It actually doesn't say anything about the Torah. However, it does state that it should be done in a public environment. And because it should be done in a public environment, when do we need a minyan? When the Torah is read. And because when the Torah is read, somebody knows how to read the Torah, and somebody who's probably the chazan, and we're going to, there's probably a few people who know what they're doing over there, that will be an opportunity to make a gomel. But it's not really connected to the Torah reading per se. I'd say an interesting, like a question I had. I was in Israel last year for a Torah dedication, and I hadn't yet had a chance to hear the Torah being read, because I think we landed on a Monday evening, and the Torah dedication was on a Wednesday, right? And I was at this Torah dedication. There was other Torah scholars there, and I said to them, it would seem to me that this would be a perfect opportunity for me to recite the blessing of a gomel. We are dancing with the Torahs, and there's the whole crowd over here. And they said to me, they all agree with me, this makes perfect sense. So I made the bracha. I think that's right. I think that the Gemara says, Tzorach la'aduye kame asara. Abaya says you have to do it with a minion, the presence of a minion. Why? Because the pasuk says, Virei memu bekalam. Yirom memu, the word rome means to uplift. You glorify God in the public setting. Marzutra adds, she says, no, it's not just a public setting. We need tre minayu, at least two of these people, two of the congregation, have to be rabbanan, have to be rabbis, Torah scholars. How do you know that? He says, what do you mean? The rest of the pasuk. I mean, this is Psalm 107, verse 32. The beginning of the verse says, "Bekal am, yiromu bekal am." But the rest of the verse says, "Uvu Moshe v'skenim yahalalu." So if the rest of the pasuk says, "Uvu Moshe v'skenim yahalalu," Moshe v'skenim, elders, understood to be those who are Torah scholars. So Rav Ashi, Maskel of Rav Ashi asks a question. One second, he says, "Ve'ema maybe." Tzarech shiyu kulu rabbanan. Maybe all 10 have to be sages, because the verse comes together. The verse says, "V'yiromamuhu b'kahal Hashem uve Moshev skenim yahalalu." So the verse is talking about doing it in a public setting and in a setting of elders. So maybe it has to be a minion of Torah scholars. So Mazruta says, "Does it say b'kahal zekenim? Does it say a congregation of zekenim? It says b'kahal am. It says." A general public, b'kahal am ksiv. So Rav Ashi asks back, ve'ema be'asara sha'or ama. Maybe then you need the rest, the other eight. And then you have to add. Maybe he says you have to have 10 because there's kahal am. Well, up until now we said it has to be 8 simple people and 2 rabbis. But he says maybe because it says b'kahal am. A kahal am is a whole nation. And the Farshim talk about where we learn about, where we learn kahal from, where we learn that it's a minyan. And then you have to have an addition to rabbis. The Gemara says kasha. The Gemara doesn't answer. The Gemara doesn't like really resolve this. And there's very interesting discussions in halacha about this. I'm not going to get into it now. But here's what I want to tell you. I was searching to find some kind of explanation to this verse, try to have a better understanding of this verse. And I found the commentary of Rabbeinu Moshe Alshich on the Tillim. And he says, I thought, something which is extremely, extremely enlightening and will help us to appreciate what Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying. So he asked the question of the Gemara. He says, okay, which one is it? Is it elders or is it kahalam? And Rabbeinu Moshe Alshich says something exceptional. He says, did you notice that it said, v'yiromamuhu, to glorify Hashem, that's b'kahalam. But when it says yahalaluhu, to sing his praises, that's b'moshev zekenim. He says they're not the same verbs. They're two separate verbs. And so the Alshich suggests the following. Hamon am misachle. He says the average person oftentimes is foolish. Namely, he says the foolishness is in Romemuto Yizbarech, they will not praise Hashem or glorify God when they see something, a wow moment. Something jumps out at them and says, wow! Then they're glorifying God. And that's why it says, V'yiromamuhu, to elevate, to glorify, romamu, that's bikahala. However, he says, those who are wise in Torah, they don't need to have a miracle in order to praise God. He says, those who are wise in Torah understand, it says hilul. It says hilul, hilul means to praise. He says, a person who's wise and discerning knows that Hashem is always worthy of praise. So I'm going to expand on this a little bit. I think by extension, what the Al-Sheikh is telling us is that the concept of b'moshav zekeinim yahaleluhu means that a person has to develop an attitude of gratitude for everything that Hashem does, to be appreciative of Hashem's kindnesses, you know, the ki lo'olam chasdo concept, like, to recognize Hashem's kindness in every little detail of life. That's a scholarly, that's a wise, that's a humble approach. You don't need a miracle to say thank you, Hashem. You just need to have your eyes open. You just need to go through life and say, thank you, Hashem. I have so much to be grateful for. I have so much to be thankful for. And by extension, just using the Al-Sheikh, I think maybe what the Paslechem understood here is that it's both a question of acting on the sentiment and living by virtue of the sentiment. And it's probably easier to act on something, because action you can force yourself, and it's harder to have a perspective, to change your perspective on life. We all have an entitlement problem. Every one of us feels entitled to some degree. We're not naturally thankful for everything we have. We assume it's what I mean. Everybody else has it. Why shouldn't I have it? Of course I should have it. But it's not so. Very often, we are not appreciative of what we have until we don't have it anymore. Like it's young people don't appreciate health. Because they have it. They don't appreciate vigor. The older people get and things happen, all of a sudden you start to develop a new appreciation for things that you don't take for granted anymore. So things we can take for granted, we start to appreciate. And oftentimes, chas v'shalom, when we lose something, we say, oyfei, how good was that? How wonderful was that? And I don't know this for sure, okay? I'm just a little rabbi trying to figure this out. I think based on the words of the Paslechem, what Rabbeinu Bechaya is communicating is not only we should not live by entitlement, but we should toil and exert ourselves, which is yitrach, to serve Hashem with a sense of commitment, of gratefulness, but also yishtadel behedo. We should also work hard at changing our attitude. And attitude is a very hard thing to change. Everybody comes with attitudes. Everybody has a bias. Everybody has a presumption. And we have to work on changing that. We have to work on changing our attitudes. And we have to try to live with an attitude of Hida L'Toyves HaBeira. Count your blessings. How many wonderful things has Hashem done for me today? How many blessings do I have right now? How many good things do I have to be grateful for? And this is something which is Toivos HaBeira HaTmidos Alav. They're constant. The Gemara says, Al Kol Nishima Unishima. Every time somebody draws a breath, he should thank Hashem. Every breath of air is a gift. And so when you have that attitude, you're doing a mitzvah, and you're grateful for the fact that you're alive, you're grateful for the fact that whatever you have is a gift from Hashem, it's little tikvas gmul atid. I'm not doing a mitzvah because I have expectation, in hope of God paying me back, because I'm doing a lot of things for Him. I'm grateful for the opportunity I have to do a mitzvah. I'm grateful I'm a Yid. I'm grateful I can serve Hashem. I'm beyond grateful that Hashem actually cares about the things that I say and do, and that it's meaningful to Him. And that every one of those things can become an act of Avodas Hashem. I went to counseling a person who had a very big challenge in his Avodas Hashem. He had a burning desire for something which the Torah frowns upon. It's not an act of serving Hashem. And this person said to me, like, it's not fair. I said, life's not fair. It's not fair. If God doesn't want me to do things wrong, why would God give me desires to do something which is... I said to him, Hashem gave you a gift. He said, what, are you joking with me or something? I said, no. Hashem gave you an opportunity to serve Him that He didn't give everybody else. You have a unique opportunity to serve Hashem. So the person who struggles with depression or sadness or melancholy has a unique opportunity to struggle with these things and serve Hashem by doing that. And somebody who's always in a good mood doesn't have the opportunity to work with himself, to pull himself out of sadness and depression. And the person who's brilliant, for whom Torah just falls into his or her head and it's so easy for him to understand everything, doesn't have the good fortune of toiling and working so hard to understand something in Torah. It comes easy to them. It sounds funny to say, but somebody would, like, you know, if somebody wasn't born in an observant environment, they had to come to observance. It's a gift. Who wants that? Why don't you put me in an environment to admit? I didn't ask to get born into this environment. Hashem gave you the opportunity. You have an opportunity to be a Baal Tshuva. You have an opportunity to come home to Hashem. You have an opportunity to overcome amazing and maybe seemingly insurmountable challenges. It's a gift. It's an opportunity. Every one of these things has to be viewed as an opportunity. When you change your attitude constantly, and you have to work at it because the Yetzer Hara doesn't go to sleep, you have to constantly work. It's an ongoing yishtadel. It's not just a yitrach. It's not just the toil, exertion. Okay, a person could exert himself. They're hard workers. People exert themselves. But when it comes to changing your attitude, you have to constantly work at it. It's a constant effort, a constant tug of war. You're always trying to acknowledge Hashem's kindness at any point. That is the way we're supposed to look at things. Not letikvas gmul. Not out of the hope that Hashem is going to reward me. Now, very interestingly, again, many of the translations translate tikvas gmul out of the hope or out of... the Torah classic also puts it as hope. I actually like the article's translation here. They translate Leila Tikvas Gmul, not in a literal way, but not out of expectation. Expectation, that's the key here. So if I'm serving Hashem out of expectation, I'm expecting you, to God, to do A, B, and C because I worked so hard for you. That's you have it all wrong. Your attitude is simply wrong-headed. This idea, sheyitchayev lo b'maaseyu, that God owes me. God owes me. It's wrong. Rabbeinu Bachai says, we owe God. God doesn't owe us anything. Now, why do I have all these challenges? It's an opportunity. An opportunity to do something great for the greatest of the great. And that's a gift. Every mitzvah is a gift. So where does the betachin come in? How do you apply the betachin? So here Rabbeinu Bachai continues now. However, at the end of the day, there is this business. We said it's part of the emunah. It's part of my trust in Hashem. It's one of the Yud-Gimel Ikrim. It's one of the principles of faith that Hashem is going to reward. So he says, Ach yiftach Eloho Elikim, boy. He should, at the same time, put his trust in Hashem that Hashem is going to grant him such a reward. Rebbe Ephraim Zalman Margolius explains the word boy as follows. He says, I'm quoting, Ritzon Leimer, what Rabbeinu Bachaya means to say here is, sheyivtach b'Hashem, that a person should rely on Hashem, or trust Hashem, Sheyiten lo gemul, that Hashem will give him reward, remuneration. Be'olam hazeh u'beba, in this world and the one to come. Miderech ha-chesed. Out of grace, out of God's kindness. Achar sheyishtadel b'hoido al ha-toyva ha-boira lov. After you work really hard at being grateful, at nurturing this attitude of gratitude. After you do that. And he says the word bo, in Hebrew, the word bo, yiftach elo elekim, bo refers to the gemul, to the reward, to the remuneration. So be trusting that Hashem is going to be gracious to you. Not trusting that Hashem owes me. That's a wrong attitude. Trusting that Hashem will be gracious to me because Hashem is gracious. Trusting that Hashem will be kind because Hashem is kind. That Hashem will be generous because Hashem is generous. Not because he owes it to me. And when a person does that, achar ha'ishtadlus, lefroya ha'idoas ha'boira al goydel tovate olav, after you make every effort to try to repay Hashem for the many kindnesses that Hashem gave you, when you finish making the efforts, when you are acting in a way, thanking Hashem for having done all these things for you, then you can rely on Hashem, that Hashem, out of his graciousness to you, is going to provide you with remuneration. And now, Rabbeinu Bachaya does something quite extraordinary. Mike says, I'm speaking to him. Mike, I'm speaking to myself. Or Rabbeinu Bachaya is speaking to all of us. So now, Rabbeinu Bachaya is going to interpret a Mishnah. And I want you to know that 1,000 years ago, when Rabbeinu Bachaya was writing the Shara B'tochen, the Chivas HaLevavos, there was no interpretation written on the Mishnah yet. The earliest interpretation on the Mishnah is the Rambam's Pirush HaMishnayos. There was no Pirush HaMishnayos. There were many, in the subsequent centuries, many great Rishonim wrote commentaries on the Mishnah, especially on this Mishnah, Masechet Avot. But I don't believe there's an earlier translation, an earlier interpretation and annotation on the Mishnah of Avot earlier than the words of Rabbeinu Bachaya. And he didn't write an interpretation of the Mishnah. He didn't write a commentary. But he comments on a famous Mishnah. And he gives us an incredible insight. He says, this, what I just told you, this attitude of gratitude, which doesn't mean you aren't rewarded, but don't have the attitude that God owes it to you. He says, that's a terrible attitude. Get rid of it. We owe Hashem. But trust in Hashem. Trust that he is going to be gracious to us. He says, this is what the great sage Antigonus taught in the third Mishnah of Masechet Avot. As a rabbi of blessed memory said, and here Rabbeinu Bachaya invokes and quotes the verse, the Mishnah, pardon me, of Avot, the teaching of Antigonus, do not be like servants who minister to the master in order to receive a reward. But rather you should be like those who serve the master without expectation of a reward. And the fear of heaven should be upon you. And Rabbeinu Bachaya quotes the whole Mishnah. So clearly he saw not only the first half of the Mishnah, but the concluding words of the Mishnah as a part of this message. The question, by the way, is what does that actually mean? And the Mefarshim, once again, are divided on precisely what this actually means, based on Rabbeinu Bachaya's previous and prior teachings. So let's go through this carefully. Again, I want to reiterate, Rabbeinu Bachaya never said that there isn't a reward. He never said that. He said, the reward is not something God owes you. The reward is God's kindness to you. And you can be sure of that, because Hashem says it in His Torah. Hashem promises reward in His Torah. But it's not because you have entitlement, or you should have expectation or anticipation because you deserve it, but rather because Hashem is kind to you. He says, this is the meaning of what Antigonus said. Now, by the way, Antigonus had two terrible disciples, as is elaborated on in Avos Reb Noson, who misinterpreted his words. They said, so there's no reward. The whole thing is baloney. There is no consequences. You can do whatever you want. And they came up with this nihilistic approach. You only live once, right? Do whatever you want, have fun, enjoy life. There's nothing waiting for you on the other side. But that wouldn't be a popular way to sell it, so they dressed it up, and we believe in the scripture, because the scripture allows us to say whatever we want. And then, you know, as long as we keep it in the scripture, okay, we'll make a couple of sacrifices, people will feel religious, they'll follow along, and they started a cult. And they became very successful. The masses loved it. It was create God in your own image, do as you please, and use the Bible, just exploit the Bible to make it work. Which is, if you reject Torah Shebaal Peh, it's not very hard. You can read whatever you want into the Bible almost, because it's not explicit. Anyway, that's something for a different day at a different class. I touched upon this actually in the previous episode a little bit. So how did Rabbeinu Bachaya understand the teaching of Antigonus? He understood Antigonus' teaching as telling you the attitude you should have. How should you approach the service of Hashem? Not in anticipation of a reward. And here we're going to take a look at some of the commentaries. So first of all, we should trust that Hashem rewards his faithful servants as a kindness, as God's grace. So we have to do the best we can do, because then when we do the best we can do, we become deserving, quote, end quote, or worthy of receiving that kindness. Not having earned in a manner of expectation or a manner of entitlement, but rather Hashem says it in his Torah, so if we do our best, we know that Hashem is going to be gracious to us. Big difference. Let's take a look in the Menoyach HaLevavos. Menoyach HaLevavos says, You shouldn't be, he says, Harav Zal Mefarash Amorim. He explains the Mishnah. Havo Kavodim, we should be like servants. Hamasham Shem Es Harav, who are serving the master, Shalom Anas Lekabel Pras, he says. Why? Why not? And he says it beautifully. Mipnei Shekvar Kiblu Tovot Gdolot Me Adonehem. Because you've already received so much. So the servant who's been given an opportunity to live, an opportunity to function, an opportunity to prosper, he's grateful. He's not expecting more. He's not entitlement for more. He's already been given so much. So it's not that God is mean or capricious or like, you know, exploiting us, chas v'shalom. He's given us so much. Don't be like servants who are serving God in expectation of entitlement for a reward because God owes you, because he's already paid the bill in full. There's a story, and I don't know if this is a true story, but it's on the internet. It's out there. And there's a big machlekes of the experts of the internet whether the story actually happened. In some versions, there actually is a name to the story, a particular doctor in Chicago. But the way the story goes is that this very, very hungry young man knocks on the door, and a beautiful girl opens the door, and he's very, very shy, and he's hungry. He just says, could you give me something to eat? And then this girl goes inside, and she brings him back a glass of milk. That's the story. Okay, fine, get a glass of milk. Then the story goes, fast forward many, many, many decades later, there's a woman in the hospital who needs a very serious surgery, and the family doesn't have the money to pay for the surgery, and the doctor performs the surgery, and when the family wants to see what's what the bill is, the bill comes back for paid for in full with a glass of milk. That's the story out there. When I recently saw, somebody sent me a link to a video of somebody telling a story in Hebrew, somewhere in Israel, where there was some kind of leak in the house, and the woman called the contractor. And the contractor says, I got to rip up the floorboards to figure out what's going on here, to try to fix things. And he says, if I fix it right away, I fix it right away. But you know, it depends on how much work I have to put in. I can't tell you what this is going to cost. And the story goes that it's a widow with small children in the house. and he keeps tearing up the floorboards and he can't find the leak. It's like, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and this goes on for like a week and a half. And he realizes there's no way in heaven that they could ever pay the bill. There's just no way. They don't have any money. So when it comes time to pay the bill, he tells them that there's a new program from the city of refurbishing older apartments, older condos, and he was paid by the city. Paid by the city. And he refuses to take any money. And the woman collapses in gratitude, and the man leaves. And this is, again, somebody telling the story. He says he knows the story firsthand. And he says many years later, there's a this contractor decides he's going to build himself his dream house as he's retiring. And he goes and buys himself a property, and he applies to the city, and he gets a permit. And now he's, you know, looking for a contractor or a subcontractor to do the job. Or actually, as the story goes, he's looking for the raw materials. He's getting quotes on steel and other things. So anyway, there's one company that quoted the job, and the next day they're making a delivery. So he comes and he says, well, what are you doing? I didn't make the order. I never made the order. And he says, and actually, you're not the lowest bid, so I'm not planning to go with you. And the guy says to him, it's already paid in full. The city already paid. And he tells him, you don't recognize me, he says. He said, but I was a 12-year-old boy. And he says, I want you to know, when you were doing that work, every day my mother would weep at night, how are we ever going to pay? We have no money. We barely have money for food. And he said, you have no idea the stress we were under for that week and a half you were working was through the roof. He says, and when you did that kindness, I made a mental note of who you were, and I vowed someday I would pay you back. And he says, thank God, I'm successful. And he says, it's all the city, you know, sends him back the same line. It's a beautiful story. It's a bit like a, and you know, maybe both stories are true. Very possible. The point of the story, why I'm sharing these little stories, just to illustrate the Menachem Chalev Avos' point. He says, Hashem has already paid us. The very fact that we're alive is already a payment from Hashem. The very fact we have all these is already a payment. So we're not toiling and working because Hashem owes us something. Hashem doesn't owe us anything. So what are we trusting in? I'm not serving Hashem because He owes me something. Serving Hashem out of gratitude. The fact that Hashem is going to remunerate, that's Hashem's business. And Hashem says, trust me, I can trust Hashem. So that's Rabbeinu Bechaya's point. The Toiv HaLevanon says the following. Makes a very interesting comment over here. Actually, before we go to the Toiv HaLevanon, I'm going to share with you the words of the Neder B'Kodesh. Let's go first to the Neder B'Kodesh. He says, we should serve Hashem without anticipation of reward. Your motivating factor should not be Gan Eden. That should not be your motivating factor. And he says, so what then is the meaning of V'yehi Mora Shamayim Aleichem? Because this all seems about love. Serving Hashem out of love, out of gratitude, out of appreciation. What does it mean that you should revere, literally fear heaven? And then the B'Kodesh says something unbelievable. He says, you know what you should be fearful of? Underperforming. Hashem gave me so much, how do I know I have already paid Him back? Not how do I know He's paying me back, how do I know I did as much as I should do? Tomid b'moira tia is always a sense of trepidation. Because who says your actions are good enough? Hashem has given you so much. Who says you've done enough to pay Hashem back, so to speak? And he says, if you have that attitude, you definitely will never come to with entitlement to God and demand payment. Hey, God, you didn't pay me yet. You'll never say that. This is how you're supposed to look at things. So very interestingly, there's the Neder B'Kodesh's approach to Rabbeinu Bechaya here. I found something similar in the commentary of the Tosfos Yom Tov. The Tosfos Yom Tov, in his commentary in the Mishnah, says, he translates, he says, so what is Antigonus trying to do? He says, he uses Rambam's phraseology. He says, you should serve Hashem me'ahava, out of love. So what then is the meaning of v'yehei merda shamayim aleichem? So the Tesis Yom Tov says, yorei l'nafshei, a person should be concerned, pen yechta b'kitzuroi b'avidosei. Maybe he falls short. Maybe he doesn't fully exhaust his possibilities of doing the right thing. Who says he's done enough? You've been given so much, who says you've done enough? And he says, we see this with regard to our ancestors, that Hashem made promises to Avraham, but Avraham Avinu wasn't sure. Why wasn't he sure? Not because he doubted Hashem. He wasn't sure he deserved it. Avraham didn't say, hey God, you know, you told me to leave home and I left home and I did all these things, so now you owe me. Avraham Avinu said, I don't know. I'm not sure if I deserve anything. In Yitzchak, it says, pachad Yitzchak. What was the pachad? What was the dread of Yitzchak? What was Yitzchak afraid of? Yitzchak always asked himself, did I do enough? Maybe Hashem expects more of me. Maybe I could do more. Yaakov is worried maybe he's fallen short. Hashem promised him all kinds of things. Yaakov is not certain. Why isn't he certain? Hashem made promises. He said, well, Hashem made promises, but I don't know if I did. He said, Shemay nislach lech bechet. Maybe I've become soiled by sin. So the Tesis Yom Tov says, this was the approach of our ancestors that we should try to replicate. And he says, loti yeshum tikvat schar klal. We shouldn't be, there should be no anticipation of reward. That should not be what fuels our actions. We should be concerned about not doing enough, not how much did I do. There's a beautiful story told about a chassid of the Alter Rebbe. I saw the story with a name. So he was a great scholar and he was very diligent in his Avedas Hashem. And before he was a chassid, and after he became a chassid, he was very diligent in his Avedas Hashem. So they said to him, so what's the difference? You were diligent in your studies, in your performance of mitzvahs, in your care and consideration and sensitivity to others before you were a chassid and after you're a chassid. So what's the difference? What do you need chassidus for? So he said, it's a good question. I have to tell you, he said, really and truly, I always had a question before, and I had an answer. And now I have almost the same question, and I have the same answer. So he said, what do you mean? He said, I used to think to myself, I'm working so hard, I'm doing so much for God, how is God ever going to reward me? How will he ever find enough Gan Eden to reward me for everything I'm doing? And I said, I would tell myself, God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. God is a kol yachol. Ein sof. So God, he'll find a way. He says, now, after I started to learn Chassidus, my whole attitude changed. And I know you could say, Rabbeinu Bechai says this, and Tesis Yom Tov says this, but this is what the Chassid said. I came to this through Chassidus. I learned Chassidus. He says, now, I ask myself, how in heaven is it possible that Hashem should have any nachas from a little self-centered creep like me, who's thinking about himself all day? How could God enjoy that? How could God be impressed with that? Why would God be interested in that even? And what's my answer? He's omnipotent. He's a kol yachol. Same answer, only the question changed. But this is really what Tesis Yom Tov is saying to us. And I think this is how the Toiv HaLevanon understands Rabbeinu Bechaya's understanding of the Mishnah. Now, the Menoyach HaLevavos comes with a different approach. I share with you Menoyach HaLevavos. Now we'll go to the Toiv HaLevanon. Toiv HaLevanon says, what does it mean, v'yehei merda shamayim aleichem? He says something very different. He says, when it comes to Hashem's reward, you have to believe that Hashem doesn't owe you anything. It's not by virtue of what we call shurat hadin. It's not by the letter of the law. I'm not owed it. But he says, when it comes to your sins, that's not God's meanness and capriciousness. When it comes to consequences of sins, that's earned fair and square. So this attitude works for remuneration, not to gloss over rebelliousness. So, rebelliousness, No. God gave you life. He threw things back in his face. That's a problem. That's really an issue, he says. And according to the Toiv HaLevanon, that's the meaning of v'yehei merda shamayim aleichem. Antigonus kind of covered both ends, both sides. And very interestingly, I found that the Bartanura, in his commentary in the Mishnah, says something very similar to the words of the Teva Levonin. He says, what is the meaning of that you, v'hei meirah shamayim aleichem? He says, because you serve Hashem out of love, and you also have to serve Hashem out of awe, out of what we call fear. And he says, very interestingly, ha'oved me'ahava, service of love, that's mitzvah taseh, which is an idea the Alter Rebbe reiterates very clearly in the in Tanya, in the fourth chapter of Tanya. The oiver meyira, and somebody who serves Hashem out of awe, is nizer mitzvah lo taseh. So that's very close to what the Teva Levonin says. So they're all right ideas. I mean, it's all it's very possible that Bechaya is saying both. And there's different ways of how they understood the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya. And we'll finish off with a number of little details here. I wanted to share with you that Rabbeinu Yoina on the Mishnah says that when it says Yehi Moreh Shamayim Aleichem, it does not mean that a person should be afraid of punishment. We're talking here about Yira being in awe of Mepnei Gdulasai. So for example, a person could be afraid to open his mouth in front of a monster, a terrorist. He's afraid. Who doesn't know what the next thing he's going to say, what the person will do to him. That's afraid of being abused, of being harmed. But then a person could be afraid because they're in the presence of a celebrity, a person they're in awe of. A person like somebody's dream was music, and now he's meeting the greatest violinist in the world, and he's tongue-tied, and he's in awe. But it's not an awe out of a fear. It's an awe out of being overwhelmed by being the presence of greatness. Rabbeinu Yoina says, that's what we mean here. Now, it doesn't mean to be afraid God's going to strike at me, chas v'shalom. That's not the point. I want to add two very interesting details here. So first of all, we talked about the actions of our ancestors and how they served Hashem with this sense of duty and sense of love and not a sense of entitlement. So there's a very interesting pasuk. There's a verse in the Torah, Genesis chapter 15, right in the beginning, where Hashem, talking to Avraham Avinu, God says to Abraham, Al tira Avram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. Lots of rewards coming to you. Rashi says, what is God responding to? So clearly there was an unspoken part of the conversation. And Rashi's words, quoting our sages, in the Michilta, he says like this, Masha ata doeg, the fact that you are anxious, you're like worried. Al kibul scharcha, maybe you received all your reward. You went to war against this mighty axis of evil and you defeated everybody miraculously. Maybe you used up all your brownie points. So he says, don't worry. Scharcha harbim ay, this tremendous reward for you. So there's an incredible sikha in Chelek Chaf, in the Parshas Lech Lecha. The Rebbe analyzes a famous Zohar with Rabbi Abba and Rabbi Yossi ben Pazi, and how he ended up with the name of Rabbi Yossi ben Pazi, and how he inspired him to learn Torah, and he wanted because he got wealth, and then he wanted the money. He said, where's the money? He says, oh, you were serious? You made the money? So he found some guy came with a very rare gold cup, and he said, okay, you give it to Rabbi Yossi. And then Rabbi Yossi realized that he's exchanging the reward of his Torah study, the virtue of his Torah study, for material gold, and he felt very bad, and he gave it back. I get the whole story. And the Rebbe asks a number of very powerful questions on that Zohar. The surface story doesn't even make sense. But the Rebbe asked a question. Avraham Avinu is the one who serves Hashem out of love. So how could it be that Avraham Avinu was worried about reward? I think he was worried about reward. And again, it's a very, very beautiful, nuanced, and profound sikha, and I'm not doing it justice at all. But the gist of what the Rebbe explains is that Avraham Avinu was not worried about reward for himself. He was worried about Hashem's honor. Because Avraham Avinu's concern was that if he serves Hashem and he sacrifices a great deal to be a servant of Hashem, and then he is the suffering servant, so how does it look to the people? That doesn't look good. But if he's prosperous, then it honors Hashem. And he wanted to have schar, to have reward, so that his mission would be successful, to as to expand the glory of Hashem. And then he said, uh-oh, maybe I used up all my schar. And now my mission, my job, of my mandate of trying to change the world is going to suffer as a result, Hashem says, don't worry about it. So that's just a very interesting thing, and it's again, I'm not doing it justice, a very, very long and nuanced sikha. And I found another very, very interesting commentary from the Rebbe. This is printed in the back of Lakut HaSichas, of volume 4. It seems to be an excerpt of a Farbrengen of Parsha Shlach, 1950, which is before the Rebbe formally accepted the mantle of leadership even. And at this Farbrengen, the Rebbe asks an amazing question about the Meraglim, the scouts that were sent to reconnoiter the land of Israel. And it says, Moshe Rabbeinu posed a number of questions, and they came back answering the questions. But before they drew a conclusion, Kolev makes sure everybody's quiet. He says, shut up, everybody stop. The Rebbe asks, what happened? Why didn't Kolev wait till they said something bad? How did he know they're going to say something bad? Okay, you could say Kolev knew, he knew what their plans were, but I mean, on the surface, they didn't say anything yet. You have to object. When they say something, that you can object for it, then you object. Why object before they said anything which was objectable? And the Rebbe says this. The Rebbe says they reversed the order. They were supposed to first speak about the nation and then speak about the land. The Rebbe says the land is the reward. The nation that they have to battle with, that's the challenge. The focus has to be on the challenge, not the reward. They came back and they said, great rewards, but the challenge is too great. The moment the focus became on reward, clearly this is not going to end well. And the Rebbe says a very interesting thing. The Rebbe says that's the avodah of almanas lekabel pras. That's the meaning of serving Hashem in order to get a reward. And what happens is when you serve Hashem to get a reward, you cut yourself slack. I'm doing enough. I'm going out of my way, so I won't get more reward. I did enough already. And that's not the way a Yid is supposed to serve Hashem. A Yid is to serve Hashem with mesiras nefesh, with utter, absolute self-abnegation, total commitment. So if you're serving Hashem for a reward, so, you know, commensurate to the reward. I'm the one who's making the call of how far I have to go. I'm doing it for my reward. And Kolev understood if that's what they're saying, it's not going to end well. Rather, what Torah demands is that we have to devote ourselves to the mission. And we have to exert ourselves. And then, when you do that, surely the rewards will come. But that's not the motivating factor. So, again, so it's printed in Lakut HaSichas on page 1314, Chilek Dalad. But, again, just something very interesting, a cross-reference, and very similar to what we're learning over here. And we'll wrap it up with the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, V'hoyo echad min ha-chasidim. One of the chasidim used to say, Le'yagia ha-odom el gmul ha-oilom haba b'maaseu. A person will never come to what we call the full, he will never exhaust his possibilities, having deserved his reward. He said a person is never going to attain the reward that's going to be commensurate to his deeds. Because imidaktikim imel b'cheshbon, if any of us would have the heavenly tribunal or court be precise and meticulous and exacting about making the calculation, b'meshehu chayiv le'elikim, what we owe God, al tovatav alav, for everything God gave to us, then we would end up in the red, not in the black. We would end up being owing to God rather than God owing us. Avali says, the chassid would say, b'chesed hu alekim alav, and Hashem's graciousness and kindness to me. Al-kein, he says, therefore, al-tiftchu b'maaseichem. Don't rely on your good deeds, rely on Hashem's kindness. And he says, this is v'amar David b'zeh, this is what David HaMelech says in the book of Tillim, Psalm 62, verse 13, olacha Hashem chassid, and you Hashem are kind, you Hashem are gracious, at the shalim l'ishke maaseu. You pay us, it seems, in accordance with our deeds. As if we, so to speak, have earned these things. Hashem repays a person in accordance to his deeds. That is a kindness. A person will say, Hashem pays me in accordance to my deeds? What's the kindness? That's fair. That's justice. Wrong, said David HaMelech. Because Hashem owes us nothing. When Hashem pays us in what seems to be according to our deeds, a person isn't owed anything by Hashem, and that is Hashem's chesed, Hashem's kindness to us. So now we understand the meaning of having betachen, of having trust in Hashem, insofar as reward is concerned, not chas v'shalom, in some kind of an entitlement attitude of God owing us, but on the contrary, of us owing Hashem Yisbarach everything, and living with that attitude of gratitude, in an absolute way, and knowing that Hashem is gracious and kind, and despite the fact that we owe Hashem everything, Hashem will remunerate and he recompenses in the grandest of fashion for the efforts and the toil that we expend and invest in our avodas Hashem. So may Hashem give us teva nidav nigla, may we have an open goodness, may we merit to see only good things of Bezat Hashem, and as a result of our efforts, because we know that the coming of Mashiach hinges on avodaseinu kol zman meshech hagolus, as the Alter Rebbe says in chapter 37 of Tanya, that we should merit Mirtz Hashem, the coming of Mashiach out of Hashem's kindness and Hashem's grace, and we should see the fulfillment of Hashem's promises to us. B'mheira u'b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you very much for joining. Have a wonderful evening. If you're watching online, please take a moment to subscribe and like and share and all those other good things so we can continue to successfully broadcast a message of faith and trust in Hashem Yisbarach, because the more we believe and the more we have trust and the more we have the right attitude, the better things will be for us all. Thank you. Gute Nacht.